Gary Gillum, and I had the good pleasure of filling in for Dave this morning. I'm one of the minor deacons here. So we'd been going over minor prophets during the summer out back, so I'll throw that one in. But today we get to talk about Acts 12. It was read for us earlier. Dave's been working hard with this series in Acts and calling it God at Work. So a while back we were talking about this day, covering this Sunday while he was away, and this was the chapter we were going to be to, so we'll continue on. The subject line, he came up and you saw it in the bulletin, was safety. And keeping with the construction theme of the series, it gave a perspective to think about, so I kept it, told him, yeah, that'll be fine. He asked me what kind of title you want to put on it, and I'm going, safety's fine. So if you think about it, I hope it's the same for you. If I bring other scripture to mind, review things not thought of in a while, or you maybe even learn something, I'll feel like I did my job today. When I don't know how you approach scripture when you're talking about it, but or teaching or speaking about it, I always like to start by thinking about what you do know about the particular scripture being looked at. Things like, you know, who wrote it? Do you know who wrote Acts? Anybody? Luke, you win. What do you win? I don't know. He's the same guy who wrote the gospel book with his name on it. So you could call Acts second Luke, I guess. But remember how Luke wrote his accounts. He did in the gospel also. He did a lot by interview, and he recorded the results of those interviews. Acts in particular has parts of it that were told to him and other parts where he was there. Hence, you'll see in Acts verses where there are we passages where he was part of the travels and events. And because of Luke's work recording the history, we know of Paul's missionary journeys. You know, those maps in the back of your Bible are based on Paul's travels that Luke has recorded. We know how the gospel spread, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, how the church grew, first locally, then throughout the nation, hence the theme, God at work. He's at work, spreading the gospel, spreading his church, building his church. While God is at work doing all this, keep in mind the safety we have in him, in the salvation he has provided for us. The safety we have in him now is the very same that the saints of the past, that Peter had, and the other apostles that we read about in these stories. And what a story we get to look at today in Acts. Humorous, serious, miraculous, people living out their faith. Chapter 12 starts out with Herod Agrippa the First. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa is the son of Herod Aristobulus. He intended harm and mistreatment of some of those belonging to the church. Verse 2 Herod puts James to death by the sword. And this is not James, the brother of Christ, but James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee you read about in the Gospels. Verse 3, the Jews liked it. So Herod, well, I'll do more of this. I'll grab Peter, had him arrested. And notice also, it was during the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Peter was a known leader of the church and hung around Gentiles. Some of the Jews didn't like that, so they were happy to see persecution come. Yes, politics and power played into decisions made by the government, Herod, even then. And Herod, knowing that Peter had slipped out of jail before, because those Christians, you know, they're a slippery, sneaky bunch, so get out of things. But Peter had got out of jail before, so Herod put some extra guards on duty. You'll see he had squads of four, 16 soldiers in all, are keeping guard over him. The literal word for the squad in my text was quartinion. In verse 5, Peter's in prison. We find him in prison. Herod intends to bring him out after the Passover for a trial and probable execution. But the church is praying for Peter. How are they praying? Fervently. Now I ask you, when was the last time you prayed fervently and for what? In verse 6, this part makes me smile a little bit. Here Herod is going to bring Peter out the next day, but Peter is so sure of his safety. What's he doing? Tossing and turning, lying awake? No. He's sleeping, chained up between two guards. Two guards, you know, one on each side of him he's chained to, two more at the door, sleeping like he had a mattress world mattress. And by the way, and you know, I thought of this later. Remember on the night of Christ's last Passover and they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, he pulled off with a small group of apostles a little distance and then was praying earnestly. Do you remember the apostles that went in that group? It was Peter, James, John, the sons of Zebedee. And what were they doing? He came back a couple times. Sleeping. They had fallen asleep while he was praying and hoping that they would keep watch with him. In verse 7, the angel appears, and there's Peter, he's still sawing him off in between the guards. The angel wakes Peter up with a smack in the side, but you know, I don't know if it's so gentle or more of a kick in the ribs. He urges him to get up and be quick about it. The chains fall off his hands, and he's led out past both the guards, all the guards outside, the inner guards, the outer guards, go through and out to the gate of the city, iron gate, and it opens by itself. And they get into the city. It's here that the angel leaves Peter. And a couple of things to think about here. One is, about the angels elsewhere in Scripture, when they appear, and the light that comes with them, the sudden appearance. The other being Peter's total trust and confidence in God. He knew what Christ had told him. He remembered it. And it's recorded in John 21. We'll flip back a few pages and read this. It's good. So if we flip over to John 21, Gospel of John. (Clears throat) This is after Jesus appearing at the Sea of Galilee and how God provides. And he tells Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And he's talking to Peter at that time. Peter remembers this. He knew he was going to be old when he died. He wasn't old yet. In verses 11 and 12, after the angel had brought him out, and they get into the city, Peter realizes it's not a vision or a dream. So he makes tracks for Mary's house. She's the mother of John Mark. And he knew other believers would be gathered in prayer there. This is the same Mark that accompanies Paul on the first missionary journey. It's the same Mark who has a gospel book with his name on it. Now, this is the other humorous part of the scripture reading. When Peter gets to Mary's home, he knocks at the gate. The servant girl, Rhoda, answers his knock on the gate. She recognizes his voice, but is so overjoyed that she doesn't open the door or the gate. She just takes off to go tell the others and left Peter standing at the gate. She gets to the others, you see, in 15. Well, they didn't believe her. Believe her claim that Paul's out right outside. They tell her, "No, that's not possible. You saw his angel." They doubted her. Maybe Thomas was in the group. I don't know. But Rhoda insisted that Paul was there. No, he's really there. Meanwhile, Paul's still out there. Rhoda, help me. Help me, Rhoda. Help me, Rhoda. Help me, Rhoda, yeah. They come and are amazed that it is him. You know, can you picture this? Can you imagine the hubbub when the others finally do come and check out her claim? That part made me smile, and I found it funny. But they do come check it out, and they were amazed. And when Peter got them to quiet down, he was able to tell them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. It does not say where he went from there, but he did request that they report this to James, brother of Christ, that at the Jerusalem church. Now, like I said, it doesn't say exactly where Peter went, but a good guess was he left town, went to Asia Minor. Why? First Peter is written to Christians there in that area, and it was written from Rome, and it's in a time frame that gave him time to go visit there, get to Rome, and then write them. With 1 Peter, Acts is placed somewhere around 60 AD. 1 Peter is somewhere 62 to 69 AD. So that was just that night of his release from prison by the angel. So in the morning, you see in 18:19, there's no small uproar and disturbance among the soldiers the next morning. I mean, it was a very serious offense when soldiers, guards, or jailers, when their prisoners escaped, their life was in forfeit. That's just what it was. Those who failed in this way at their job were usually killed. That's the seriousness of this scripture. Some of the jailers would suicide at a failure, which is why you remember when Paul was in jail and the earthquake happened, the doors were open, and the jailer comes rushing in and sees all the doors open, and Paul hollers out, "Don't harm yourself, we're still here in prison," because he was probably going to kill himself because he knew it's over, man. I failed at my job. Fortunately, in my work, they don't kill you when you fail at something or break something. But Paul called out and told them not to harm himself. They were still in their cells when they could have escaped. Of course, Herod investigates and searches for Peter. He's unable to find him. He interrogates all the guards and was not pleased with the answers. So what's he do? He kills all 16 of them. They all are executed. You know, even though God rescued Peter, he didn't rescue the guards. Herod decides to head down to Caesarea. He'd killed enough people for the day, so he heads for the beach at Jersey, Caesarea. Caesarea is the capital of the Judean province of Rome that Herod heads. And remember that when you're going down, you know, he's going down to Jerusalem, that's an elevation change because they went from the higher elevation down to sea level. Sometimes it can be north and south. You know, you go down south or you go that way. But in this instance, it's elevation. And we're at the end of the book, the chapter, we have a couple little items of one being the death of Herod. Now he's down in Caesarea, and he'd been angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but Tyre and Sidon, they wanted peace. They depended on Herod's country for their food. And remember, just the chapter before, there's some famine prophesied going about in the land, and they had just taken an offering to Jerusalem to aid. But since they depended on Herod's country for food, they wanted to make peace, so they would continue to eat. And through the help of one of Herod's servants, Blardus, they made an agreement. Now, on the day of this announcement of agreement, Herod's decked out in the royal finery, making a speech from the rostrum, it says, which is literally the judgment seat. So kings would give judgments from this seat. The people started honoring him as a god because he did not stop them or turned the praise and glory to God. He was judged by God and struck dead by God, eaten by worms, breathed his last. God is sovereign over all, just and unjust. Finally, we're reminded at the end of the chapter how the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, how it continues to increase and spread. Through all these circumstances, God is still, whether the circumstance is good or bad, God's still at work at all these, in through those circumstances. And he meant it when he said to Peter and Matthew that the rock upon that he would build his church upon, the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and they don't. Also, one of the commentators I was reading, and you realize that sermons and a lot of the commentaries, those are just other words. You know, we have the Word of God, and then the comments about it. One of the commentators I was reading, what was his name? Stanley Toussaint. He had an interesting way of dividing up the book of Acts. You see, when he hit, interspersed in Acts, there's about seven of these verses, or similar verses, telling of the Word of God spreading, the Church of God spreading and growing. And he called them progress reports. And I like the thought of that. And I'm going, that is a clever way and a good tie-in to a, you know, a construction of God at work. What's your progress? Builders give periodic progress reports. And this is how Luke does it, too. It is an amazing thing, an amazing story. So, you know, why do we really do this? You know, we say how important the Word is. Do we know it as we should? We say how important a prayer is. Do we pray as we ought? Do you harbor sin in your life that hinders your ability to serve God as you ought? Often the answer is, well, you know, I can speak for myself, but often the answers are no, no, and yes. You know, I hide things or dwell on things that aren't helpful, that hinder, can hinder you in your faith, hinder you in your service to God. And that's speaking for myself. What about you? God's still at work today. Don't leave today without the safety of salvation. God can provide it. It's just as true as today as it was in Peter's day. Time's short. Ask a person by you, behind you. Ask a pastor. Ask a deacon. It's like... And I think of Vince a lot. Vince Redinger told us for years, we're all imperfect people in love with a perfect God. So keep that in mind, and things usually won't get out of proportion, but we have the same faith now as they did then, same source. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for how you've provided for us, for the stories we have to learn by example, for your provision and care and salvation. We are fortunate in all things. May we be mindful of one another as we leave, and we look forward to the day when our faith will truly be by sight. We thank you and praise you. Amen.